So begin this morning, I want to get a couple things out of the way real quick. If you are thinking, well, the title of this sermon is God's Leaders, and I'm not a pastor and elder, so I really don't need to listen to this message. Well, think again. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not a deacon or a teacher, so I don't need this message, well, not so fast. But I read ahead, and if you read ahead the scripture this morning, God bless you. I read ahead and God's talking to the priests. Well, that's right. This is directed at Old Testament priests regarding the way they handled their position under the Old Testament covenant. But there is still a principle here for us today. Just like last week's text pointed to a greater principle of proper and reverent worship, this week's text points us to a principle of leadership for those who serve the Lord. I want you to think about last week. Now, we don't offer sacrifices upon an altar, but we are living sacrifices. We don't have priests in our modern-day faith, at least on the Protestant side of Christianity. And you would think, right, so why are we spending so much time talking about priests? Because you are priests. You are priests. The Apostle John is writing to the churches in Revelation, churches plural, several churches, and he says, grace and peace to you. I'm going to kind of condense a couple of things here. Grace and peace to you from the Father, the Spirit, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this is referring to the priesthood of believers. He made us, born-again believers, priests of God the Father. John says us, and he would be conveying in that, I who am writing, but not just me as an apostle, as one of the original 12, but all of you as well. If we go to Revelation 5:9, it says, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So we look at this, and who does the making? Well, Jesus does. A kingdom and priests to God. Who does he make priests? The people he ransomed by his blood from every tribe, language, people, and nation. Jesus' death on the cross, by his blood, he ransomed us. And so when we are born again, when we receive the Holy Spirit, all Christians become part of the kingdom priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The you in there is plural. You Christians, a royal priesthood, a people owned by God. Remember, you have been bought at a price. You are not your own. And that price is the precious blood of Jesus, which was referenced in those texts from Revelation. Peter tells us why God made us priests of his kingdom, to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, teaching about and leading others to Jesus. Now, we're going to look at the priests as leaders and teachers in Malachi's day, but we're going to take those principles and apply them to us today. And so, no, we don't offer sacrifices. We offer ourselves. As Christians, we don't instruct others in the way to properly prepare a sacrifice, but we still set examples for others to follow. our faith walk should be such that we wouldn't be ashamed if others imitated us. You may not officially be an elder or a deacon or teachers, but you are a Christian. And those who don't know God desperately need to know Him. And God may put you in their path so you can tell them the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. There are people that you can encourage and lead and teach. And as a priest of His kingdom, I believe God expects that of you. But I can't do that. I'm not qualified or I'm not equipped to do that. So listen to me. I am not great. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not a great leader. Not a great individual. I am flawed, okay, deeply. I'm a sinner saved by grace. It is by grace that I am able to stand up here. By grace that God will allow me to grow and improve. And so by grace I am what I am. I'm simply one beggar telling another beggar where they can find bread. But my disclaimer doesn't absolve me of responsibility because God made us a kingdom of priests. It is our job as born-again believers. Let me put it this way, Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so as believers, as a kingdom of priests, God has given us work to do. All believers can minister to, can teach, can lead someone, if not a lot of someones. In chapter 1, the priests got taken to the woodshed, so to speak. They've accepted improper sacrifices. They knew they were improper, and instead of correcting the people, instead of teaching the people, it was just too much of a bother, and so they accepted them. And so by their actions, they failed to teach proper worship and conduct in God's presence. And the overarching accusation is that they have profaned the name of God. And Malachi revisits that theme as we begin chapter 2. And so the first thing we're going to see is that God's leaders must honor God's name. God is going to tell them how to fix their problem and what will happen if they don't fix it. He says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart." If you will not listen, God is saying, you better listen up. You better hear me. You need to take this seriously. Don't just go through the motions. Last week I noted that if your worship is going through the motions, you should be on your knees in repentance. It's the same regarding our service. Dishonoring the name of the Lord will bring curses. He says, I will curse your blessings. I will curse what you already have, what God has already blessed you with. It won't be fruitful for you. You see, they want the blessings of God without revering God, without serving God. The things that become more important to them than God is. All these things, the food, their abundance, the honor they have as priests, all the things they consider more important now, God is beginning to curse them because they aren't taking His word and His service seriously. They aren't taking the responsibility that God has given them for the nation, for the Hebrew people, to properly lead them to God seriously. And God is going to use a very graphic and gross analogy. He says, "Behold, I will make your offspring, I will rebuke your offspring, and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." The priesthood was handed down through bloodlines. Only the tribe of Levi could be priests or serve in the tabernacle and later in the temples, in the temple. And we'll get to Levi in a minute. But every priest was a Levite, but not every Levite was a priest. And when God says, "I will rebuke your offspring," He is telling the priests that their sons won't be permitted to move into the priesthood and carry on the family tradition. Your kids aren't going to have a part in the priesthood because of your actions. He says, "And then I will spread dung on your faces." And let's just see how tactfully I can handle this. In the burnt offering, the entire animal was burnt down to ashes as an offering to God. But in all the other sacrifices, the offering was offered and cooked, and part of that offering was given to the priests for their food. That is how the Levites were able to be provided for, since they were set apart for temple service. And when those sacrifices were prepared, the leftovers, all right, the skin, the entrails, and the offal is the intestines with the dung still in them, were taken outside the camp, outside the congregation, outside the city, and burned. And this is God's way of saying that these priests are like that. They are unclean in His eyes. It's if we were to say it in our own vernacular, we would be saying God is going to rub their noses in their own uncleanness. And so, as the dung is taken outside, you priests are also going to be taken outside. You're going to be removed from service to Me. And this is even a play on words in the original Hebrew. In the original Hebrew, offspring literally is the word seed, and that word is zerah, and the word for spread is zara. And so His judgment then is, I'm going to remove your zerah and zara you with dung, is what He's saying. And so it's this little word rhyme in the Hebrew. And He's just saying, I'm going to banish the bad priest and their children from service because they have become unclean to Me, like that leftover parts of the offering. Well, why would God need to get so graphic? I think it comes back to how holy He is and how revered His name should be to us. And if we turn back to chapter 1, the priest profaned and despised His name, and He says that they polluted the altar. And so He says, I'm going to pollute you. We need to kind of keep in mind one of the reasons that God was so particular about the sacrifices, that they were to be perfect and unblemished. It's because those sacrifices represent Christ. They foreshadow Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. We were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ. Peter says, like a lamb without blemish or spot. And so for them to bring the perfect sacrifice points to them revering the name of God, and it points forward to His perfect Son. Malachi continues, so you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that My covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. And so God's purpose in this is to purify the priesthood once again, to preserve the Levites for true service. He is not removing the Levites from service because it was a covenant He had with them. And so He's saying the covenant will stand. The current priests are going to be removed, and other Levites will be called into service as priests because God is faithful. And God keeps His promises. You know, some of God's promises are conditional. Some are unconditional. He made a covenant with David that his descendants would forever be on the throne. And that's an unconditional covenant. Well, the fulfillment of that's in Jesus Christ, who is from David's line, and He is enthroned now and forever. But if we look at God's promises when they entered the promised land, and He says, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments. So these are conditional promises. If you do this, if you do well, then I'm going to bless you. But if you turn aside from the commands I'm giving you today, if you go after other gods, if you don't obey, if you don't follow My commands, then there's going to be curses upon you. They were conditional promises. You know, we have a New Testament example that I believe applies to us. It's found in Colossians 1. And it says that He has now reconciled in His body, talking about Jesus, has reconciled us in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. And so Jesus died for us to cleanse us, to present us holy and blameless before the Father. He says, if indeed, see that if? That's conditional. If you continue in the faith, if you are stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which of I, Paul, became a minister. And so just as the original priesthood was called to remain faithful to God's word, his new covenant royal priesthood, all of us, must continue to walk in the faith we've professed. Now the covenant with Levi, the tribe, not the person, comes from Numbers 25. Aaron's grandson stepped in to, this is Phinehas, stepped in to defend God's holiness. And if you want to go to Numbers 25, you can read that whole thing. But the outcome of that was, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. And so in Malachi says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. And he's referring back to that. He says it was a covenant of fear because he feared me and he stood in awe of my name. Do you remember when Moses was on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments? He's receiving the law and they hear what was going on down below. They were building a golden calf. And God was, he was unhappy to say the least. And it says that when Moses saw that the people had broken loose because Aaron had let them break loose, they just lost all control. Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And so you've got all these people just in this big, crazy party, wild, extravagant, worshiping around this golden calf. And Moses yells, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And it says that all the sons of Levi gathered around him. See, the Levites didn't participate in that mess. And so he said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his own son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. And so that's part of the covenant, because they were faithful, that God made them priests. And that promise to Levi is still good. And the Levites that profane God's name, God says, I'm going to remove you, but I'm going to replace you with other Levites that will honor my name. The second point is God's leaders must teach God's word. The priests were mediators between God and man. Now, Jesus is our high priest. We don't need a priest in the sense that there was one high priest in the temple. And since we are all in the royal priesthood, we can go straight to the throne of our high priest, Jesus Christ. But the Old Testament priest represented the people to God by offering sacrifices on their behalf. And they represented God to the people by giving them God's word and the law. And they had a responsibility to teach the people how to know God and how to love God and to honor God and to serve God. And they messed that up when they failed in their words and in the example they set by dishonoring God with polluted sacrifices. And God wanted them to behave like the days when Aaron and Eleazar and Phinehas were priests. And so he thinks back, God does, and he says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. That was the original priesthood before they fell away. We should want people to ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. Are we ready to tell people why we love Jesus? Why we believe the Bible? God wants us to be able to give true instruction, to be the salt and light in an unbelieving world. And if we are telling people about Jesus and what the Word says, then we need to back that up with our lives. What's our walk like? Is our walk such that it does not match the words that we teach from the Scriptures? God wants our walk to be genuine and our character to be godly. And so when we tell others about the Lord, they see that we aren't hypocrites. He wants our walk to match our talk. And the early Levitical priesthood was like that. They were zealous for God. They taught the truth and they lived right. And so he says, the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. He's saying your lips are like a gate that guards your tongue. And the stuff that you let out of the gate should be truth. And it should be aligned with God's word. And if there is something that's incompatible with God's character, you need to shut the gate. Remember, Malachi means my messenger. It's a bit ironic that God has sent his messenger to give a message to the priests who were supposed to be messengers, but they weren't doing the job. Now, teaching, if we look in the New Testament, is one of the gifts of the Spirit. But that doesn't make everyone else who doesn't have that gift exempt from teaching. A requirement of an elder is to be able to teach. But if you're not an elder, you still ought to be able to try to teach someone. All right? And elders don't have to have PhDs in theology. Right? We just need to be able to try to teach some people. And there are warnings about being a teacher. They're really, that James 3:1, we are held to a higher standard. We're going to be judged with greater strictness. But that doesn't mean that we aren't to teach someone. You're a royal priesthood. And priests are messengers of the Lord. And there is always someone who needs to hear that message. Even if it's not in a structured setting, we're not always talking about a Bible study or Sunday school class. Just when someone asks you, why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you think there's a heaven? Are you prepared to give them that answer? And so we need to be able to teach. God's leaders must be able to continue in faithfulness. The priests refused to be faithful in their calling as Levites, as mediators and teachers and leaders. And so he says, originally, this is how you guys were. He says, but you have turned aside from the way. You've caused many to stumble in your instructions. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So first they left the way. They left the way. Did you know that one of the earliest names for the church in the book of Acts is the way? They were called the way. Before there were Presbyterians or Lutherans or Methodists, they were simply the way. When Paul, the Pharisee, began hunting down Christians, he went to the high priests and he asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. So if he found anyone belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. They were hunting down Christians. That's what the way was. That was in Acts 9. It wasn't even until Acts 11 that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, we know the priests weren't Christians, but they were in the Old Testament law. They were serving God, and they left the faith they were supposed to walk in. They quit walking in a way that showed the Lord they were serious in their faith. They were true to their faith. They left the way. We need to make sure that we continue to walk in the way. The second thing in verse 8 is they caused others to stumble. Well, how did they do that? Well, they were blind guides. They were going the wrong direction, so they led others in the wrong direction. Jesus said about blind guides, he said, let them alone. He's talking about the Pharisees. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. The priests were normally respected and honored, but because they are blind guides that have drifted away from God's will for their lives, because they offended God in front of all the people, God says, I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instructions. And so the last point is just in the very end of that verse. God's leaders have to remain impartial. Impartial in instruction. The word for instruction is Torah. Well, that word's also the word that's used to mean the law. The first five books of the Old Testament are the Torah, or the law. And the people were supposed to seek the Torah from the priests. And yet it became that their Torah, their instruction, wasn't the Torah anymore. And so the people stumbled. And at some point in carrying out their priestly duties, they had begun to show favoritism. Throughout the history of the church, okay, this is the church age now, especially from the Middle Ages through the French Revolution, not just confined to that, but especially in that time, the priests of the church very much favored the rich. That's kind of what indulgences were all about. The rich could bless them financially. I remember back when the purpose-driven church first came out, it's probably been 30 years now. And if you read that book, it says that they made it a point to purposefully plant a church in an upper middle class neighborhood. It's kind of funny, no one wants to plant their future mega church in the inner city, do they? Or in a small rural community. There's no money in that. And I'm not saying they rejected the poor. I'm not saying they wouldn't minister to the poor. They probably had a healthy missions budget. Maybe they gave to homeless shelters, but they still targeted a ministry to the upper middle class young families with children. And we all know the well-off need Jesus too, but we just need to make sure that we are careful about what our motivations are, because God will judge all of our motivations. And God hates partiality. We read in James that if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good spot, and then say to the poor man, well, you stand over there, you just sit down by my feet, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And so God doesn't want us to be partial or to show favoritism when we are ministering and teaching and serving others. Now, in case you think that God is being harsh with the priesthood when he says they will become despised, this is actually a merciful act by God. Because what should have happened, we find in Numbers 18:22 or 18:32, and he says that you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die. And so the penalty for priests profaning God was death. He accused them of profaning his name, and yet he says he showed him mercy. God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness, isn't he? But I still don't think that most people take seriously the responsibility God gives us as his royal priesthood. You know, you can find qualifications for elders and deacons in the pastoral epistles. And you can find the spiritual gifts in the Bible about shepherding and pastoring and teaching and leadership. But that doesn't absolve any of us from answering the call of God to honor and fear his name and to teach and minister to others in that name and to be faithful and fair in the way we live out our faith. So how are these ancient priests supposed to fix their apostasy? They were to listen to his commands and take to heart the reverence of God's name. And I began with the disclaimer that I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, just like everyone else. But as a pastor, I'm also held to a different standard. I'm broken too. But I better be connected to the Lord if I'm going to presume to pastor a congregation. I must take to heart God's commands and have a reverent fear of him. Too many leaders and too many Christians don't do that. Because there's a lot of room for the Lord to say the exact same thing he said to the priests in Malachi's day to Christians today. If you've been paying attention, another megachurch pastor was caught in a scandal this last week or two. And look at all the churches flying rainbow flags. And it's not because they are celebrating Noah's covenant. They are blind guides leading people to destruction. And so there are people misusing God's name. They're using the name of God in oaths that they don't intend to keep, using the name of God for some kind of financial or power gain. Even think about when they're using it as a curse word. And when you think about the way they use it, they don't even realize, but they're calling down a curse. Paul talked about prideful people, more interested in personal pleasure than pleasing God. He says that these false teachers have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. He told Titus about Christians who profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. And he says they are detestable and disobedient and unfit for any good work. Sounds a lot like those priests we're dealing with in Malachi. And so there are ministers out there who change the word intentionally, who twist it to make it more palatable or more tolerant or more accepting. We have to be the royal priests who honor God's name, who teach others to do the same, and be faithful and fair in our walk. We don't bow to the pressure of people. We look to God's word. And so let's be a church, and let's be Jesus followers that will lead others into a covenant of life and peace with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One last thing. God has called us all to be faithful priestly leaders by simply being in a covenant relationship with Him. But out of all Christians, there are some of you who need to be ready to step up to the next level when called upon. I love our elders. Folks, Jay is over 80. Stan is over 70. I just turned 60. We are not like Abraham, who's going to live to be 175 years old. We're not even like Moses, who made it to 120. He was strong till he was 120. Someone's going to have to fill a void. And so we need people to answer that call. You never know when there will be an opening for someone to teach a Sunday school class. And we are so blessed by the families we have and the number of young children we have. And I think the first calling we have is we need to be Christ-like leaders in our families and in our peer groups. But we need some people to step up and fill leadership positions as we move on in time in this church. That's the biblical model that we find in Acts, and it's the model we follow here at Valley Falls Christian Church. So I just wanted to put that bug in a few people's ear. Hopefully some of those people are going to come back and listen to this later because they're not here today. Let me close by reminding you 1 Peter 2:9 again. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. And I want you to notice what He's called us out of. He's called us out of darkness. Before Jesus came into our lives and became our Savior, we lived in darkness. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord, you are still in darkness. You are still an enemy. You are not part of the priesthood of believers because you're not a believer. And so as we close today, as we have a time of a song, if you're here and you have not made that decision to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, based upon faith in His sacrifice, His bloodshed on the cross, His resurrection, then we invite you to do that today. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You that we have examples in the Old and New Testament of what it is like to be a good leader. And Lord, You have shown us today what it is like to be a poor leader. And so, Lord, I pray that You would put it into our hearts to lead well, to lead according to Your word, to lead according to the truth that we find there. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy and forgiveness because we all fall every day. We all stumble. And so, Lord, thank You for the daily cleansing that we have from You. And Lord, we just pray that You would strengthen our hearts to answer whatever call You've called us to, in your kingdom. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.